Daniel chapter 9. Man, I opened up this chapter and I began to wonder what's going on here? Why is Daniel giving this prayer, if you will? And I started thinking about that here's a man old in old age, and he has taken a moment to reflect on his life and reflect on the life of his people. And I definitely find myself as I get older, and some of you in this room, you'll go, you're not there yet. I am older than I was just last year, and I'm certainly older than I was 20 years ago. Begin to think about our lives and the significance of them or lack thereof. And as I began to do that, there were several different things that were happening this week that really began to capture my attention as I began to process and think through this. I usually try to read the passage, if not Sunday afternoon, Monday morning. I don't do any sermon prep on Monday at all. It's usually a ton of busy work and answering emails and all that. I usually try to at least take a day not to do sermon prep. Some days it gets out of whack, and it's Friday before I'm doing sermon prep. This was one of those weeks. But a lot of thought as I went through the week about what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? What is the Lord trying to communicate? So I want to ask some questions this morning. Let's begin there. On a daily basis, how distracted do you think you are? On a daily basis. And let me help you with some of your thought process there. How many times do you go on the internet planning to look up something, to Google a topic? And then there it is. There's a headline that grabs your attention. And the next thing you know, you're reading about a topic you had no intention of going to look at, but now you find yourself immersed in something else. How many of you go to YouTube to watch a video and then you find yourself watching the next video because it plays automatically? Or as you're watching the video, you look over on the right-hand side and there are other videos that relate to that one or another video by the same author, if you will, or creator, and you go and look at that too. How many of you turn on the TV just to see what's on? Like, all of a sudden it stopped, and you got to make sure that the TV is still working and all the stations are still working. You really don't know what's on. You don't know what you want to watch, but you get the remote, and you start flipping through channels, looking to see what's on, to see if something might capture your attention. How often do you check your phone? That's a big one now. How often do you check your phone? The average, believe it or not, is 20 minutes. And matter of fact, you check your phone so often, and I check my phone so often, that we will text someone, and if we don't get a text back within the next several minutes, we're wondering why they're not looking at their phone because we're looking at our phone. And surely they should be looking at their phone and responding to your text. It's not unusual. For one, matter of fact, 1 in 10 check their phone every 4 minutes. Every 4 minutes. How often do you find yourself on Facebook? You were going to go look at a picture, and by the way, this is all social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, all of these things. But you go on Facebook because someone said, oh, I posted some pictures there I want you to see, or you just thought, hey, I want to check on someone's status, and the next thing you know, you realize that scroll bar never stops. You can just keep going and going, and when you get to the end, all it takes is a second, and there's more, and you find yourself looking at things that you never thought you'd be looking at. How many times do you say, and by the way, my generation has grown up with video games. Those of you who are older, maybe it didn't happen, but for me, I still remember Atari, and I I still remember growing up playing video games, Nintendo, and then Xbox and PlayStation. How many of you say, let me just get past this level. Let me just play one more level. Let me just get past this. And those of us who grew up with video games, I'm curious, would you even admit right now how many games are on your phone? And by the way, the phone will even tell you, by the way, when you download that app, it'll say, can we send you notifications? And we say yes. And then in the middle of the day, it's going, hey, by the way, you know you have more lives. Why don't you come back? Come back and play some more. There's more lives. You just got to power up. Come on back. It was interesting. I was reading this article, The Mind Distracted, Technology's Battle for Our Attention. It has come to light pretty recently that the creators of all of this social media, it's not by accident that you find yourself stuck there. They designed it that way. They designed it to keep you there. They designed it so that you wouldn't leave. There's even a new term called captology, and that is the study of how to captivate or capture people. And I don't mean physically. I mean mentally. I mean emotionally. How do we capture people? How do we keep them there at our sight? Because if we can keep you at our sight long enough, then we can tell advertisers, by the way, we keep our people here this long, and then you can pay me more so that you have more access to them, because then you'll bring them advertisements, which again is another distraction to take you away from where you were in the first place. We truly are distracted people. I thought I would go ahead and bring it to right here and right now. Some in this room and some not in this room probably think that I preach too long. There's no chuckles or anything. I don't figured I'd get something from it. But let me put it in perspective. We've got a world out there that we are so distracted in. And to come in here for just a moment and leave those distractions behind. I mean, I don't bring my phone in here for a reason. I realize I have an office to put it in. But I don't want to feel the vibration that there's a text. I don't want to feel a vibration that someone's trying to call me. I leave that distraction out. But if you just come to worship, if you just come to this worship service and no Sunday school, if you only factor in the preaching time, guess how much of your week I've taken up? Not even 0.5%. 0.4%. And yet, for some, you go, oh, it's so boring. I just want to go do something else. Because we're distracted people. We can't seem to focus on one thing for just a little while. And what you're going to see in Daniel chapter 9 is a man who is not distracted. Here's a man who has thought through this, thought about who he is, and thought about who God is. It was interesting, if you were distracted one day and looking at Facebook, and by the way, you'll notice all those distractions. I didn't really mention any human interaction distractions. I haven't mentioned children or dogs or spouses or changes of schedules or the car that didn't start or just interruptions that happen all the time. All I was talking about is electronic media. That alone, think about the time that you spend on that alone, much less real life. But Thursday night, Andrea and I got to go see a presentation of C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I will tell you, I was talking to Joel this morning, and I mentioned it to Andrea. The performance is 90 minutes long. And by the way, you can't be too distracted because it's really just one actor speaking on a set that never changes. So it's 90 minutes of focus. And what was interesting is and I'm not going to get into what the Screwtape Letters are, but it definitely deals with sin. And there's no way when you're sitting in that auditorium, at some point in time, you're going to feel uncomfortable because he is going to hit on the sin that has distracted you, that has plagued your life at some point. But what was interesting is he talked about, I'm telling you, I'm mulling over this sermon, and we go to this performance, and he begins to talk in one segment about distraction. He said, it's interesting, there's a man who, and in the play, he talks about a man that this demon is tempting. He said, man, he got kind of scared because the guy picked up a book and started reading about who God is. And he said, and then all I had to do was just plant a thought. Aren't you hungry? This would be so much better on a full stomach. Why don't you just put that up for a minute? Let's go get something to eat. You can come back to that in a minute. He said, and it didn't take long before the man walks out of the library and a bus goes by with an advertisement, catches his eye, and then there's a newspaper, and boom, he's distracted. No more worries about who the Lord is. How often does that happen to us? I wish I could tell you how many times I've talked to people about the Lord in a very interesting conversation, very engaging, and by the next day they don't want to have that conversation anymore because Satan's going, oh, no, I've got to do something about this. Let me distract them. Let me have something happen at work that they've got to get their attention on, anything to get the attention off the Lord. So, we've all met people who, as they talk about something in their life, we may have even thought, man, they have really put a lot of thought into that. They really have a long line of continuous thought that they have come to this conclusion, and we'll hear that from them. And I want you to know that's what we're about to read in Daniel chapter 9. We are going to take this passage rather slowly. We're only going to cover the first 15 verses today, but we're going to begin to pull this apart. So let me pray over the reading of the word, and then we're going to dive into this. And let's talk about, are we distracted? Are we distracted? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this moment to not be distracted. And Lord, I pray if there's anything going on in the minds of those sitting in this room, of those that are sitting in other churches right now, Lord, I know that Satan would love to interrupt these worship services with thoughts of things that are going on later, with things that are going to go on this next week, with pleasures that we haven't experienced yet, whether it be food or entertainment. Lord, I know that's what Satan does. And Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted, that we would focus on what your word has to say right now. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading, the preaching, and the listening of your word. But Lord, I pray that it's not just the reading, listening, and preaching, Lord, but we would apply it. That, Lord, there would be application of what you're telling us and what you're showing us here this morning. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. We have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Would you please be seated? It was interesting as I began to mull over this. I read a book, and maybe now I'm concerned that I have misled you on one thing. It's interesting. There is discussion about whether or not this happened prior to the den of lions or after. Because you'll remember it says that during the reign of Darius, before in the lion's den, for instance, it said it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. So it begins to talk about the government of Darius. Here it talks about in the first year. There are some scholars who would say immediately he set up this government and this happened, this prayer happened within that first year. There are others who say, no, this happened first and then later the den of lions. I don't know. They don't know. And you may be going, why is that important? And that's why I wrote in my notes, but I digress. But I just always want to be upfront about, there is discussion about those things. Some of those things, when we start talking about dating and ordered, you just got to realize they didn't keep a calendar the way we keep a calendar. Okay, they just didn't do that. But what is apparent here, and I'm really not going to focus on the first two verses. I'm going to come back to those next week. I really want to start focusing on 3 through 15. But Daniel's been looking at the writing of Jeremiah, and he knows that the time of Jerusalem's desolation is almost over. The captivity is going to be over. The people of Israel will be able to return home. So Daniel knows that better days are ahead. And what's interesting is he doesn't call all the people to the streets and say, let's have a party, man. Let me tell you what's going on. It's going to be awesome. We're almost done with this. Instead, he prays. And if you're taking notes, there's only two topics that he really prays about. God and man. That's the only thing that was going on in here. Those are the only two topics. And if you were to break it down a little bit more, verse 4 through 15 is about man's rebellion and God's fulfillment. And then when you get to 16 through 19, it's about man's hope and God's glory. But the two topics is simply God and man. That's the two topics that are here. But as we begin to look at this, I want us to ask some questions. And here's the first question. Who are you? Some of you, you've already begun to answer that question in your mind. But I want to negate some of your answers immediately. I'm not talking about your titles or your positions or your career. That is not who you are. So I'm not speaking about, are you a student or are you an engineer? I'm not talking about, are you president of a company or a teacher in a school or a stay-home parent? That is not what I'm talking about. That's not the answer to this question. I'm not talking about, this question is not talking about who you are relationally either. So I'm not asking you, are you a husband or a wife, a child, a mother or a father? That's not the answer to this question either. When I ask, who are you? That can't be the answer. Well, I'm the mom to these three precious kids. That's not the answer. Lastly, I'm not talking about who you want others to believe you are either. Be careful that you don't go there. Well, I want people to think that I'm a good guy or a tough guy. I want people to think that I'm an attractive woman or a thoughtful woman or just a decent, hardworking, mature adult. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking you to consider who you really are. In Psalm 139, David writes these things. And he's writing, talking about God, and he says, He knows my inward parts. He knitted me together. My frame is not hidden from God. God knows every single day of my life. That's what David is saying. He's saying that God really knows him. But more than just knowing his physical being, that the fact that he knitted him together physically, that he knows his frame, that he even knows his daily actions, David is saying this about God, that he knows more than that. He says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. But especially listen to the last two verses in this passage. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, you do know all of this. Now teach me who I am. David could have said, oh, man, I'm a great warrior. That's not who he really is. I'm a king. That's not who he really is. Those are titles, but that's not who he really is. So I'm going to ask you again, who are you? Have you really ever dealt with that question? Because if you have, your words would pretty much line up with Daniel's. I mean, look at what he says about who man is. We have sinned and done wrong. We've acted wickedly and rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments and rules. That's what we've done. And then he says, well, we haven't done. We haven't listened to you. And he goes on to say, committed treachery, rebelled, have not obeyed the voice of God, have not walked in God's laws. We've transgressed God's law. We've refused to obey God's voice. And here's the deal. He's saying, this is who we really are. You get that, right? This is who we are. So let me just be very clear with you. It's interesting. You've heard me say before, I am a wretched sinner. But I think the gravity of what that means has been lost because of repetition. I even heard someone joking the other day, I know, Paul, you say you're a wretched sinner. I don't think you understand what I'm saying. The real me, the real Paul Lyle, your pastor, how little my thoughts and actions fall in line with the Lord's. It is monumental. Day by day, when I should be a person who walks in the way of the Lord, because I know who I should be, I seem to choose the road of sin. The days seem to frustrate me at times. There are times when I will interact with someone online or even interact with them, and guess what thought comes through my head? What an idiot. That's sinful. I have now taken the image of God in that person and degraded it. That's your pastor. The carelessness of the words that cross my mind and leave my lips at times. The unholy and self-serving thoughts and prideful ways that I live at times. The times I knew clearly God's word and his ways, but I chose to go my own route. Truly, the Apostle Paul understood the weight of his sinfulness when he is lamenting the fact that he knows what he ought to do and he doesn't do it. And he knows what he ought not to do and he does it anyway. And hear me on this. These are not what I have confessed to you and what I have confessed to God. These are not just sins of my past. These are sins that I constantly struggle with today. John Owen said this, he who has only slight thoughts of sin has never had great thoughts of God. When you are dismissive of sin, you will never understand the greatness of who God is. But many of us never go there. We never take time to analyze, to think, to search who we are because we are so distracted, and Satan loves that. You don't want to search and see who you truly are, because I'm going to tell you, if you're disturbed right now by your pastor's description of who I am, you would be very disturbed by the thoughts of who you are. It's a horrible picture. Because the very things that you detest, that frustrate you, that you find so unattractive in other people, the very things that produces anger in you, you will find that you are guilty of the exact same thing. Daniel makes it very clear. It's not just those in Israel who messed up. It wasn't just the kings. It wasn't just the princes. It wasn't just the fathers. Over and over, we, us, our. He says it over and over. It's not just my sin. It's your sin and my sin. It's our sin. When you look at Daniel, there's much to be admired in him. But he says over and over, we did this. We did this. So when you look at the state of our world, our country, our city, and our community, know this, we are guilty of much. So, when do you finally take time? When do you finally take stock of who you really are? And what do you do with that? And here's what the world says. Well, try to be better. Just, come on. Just, you got to be a better person. You've heard the phrase. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. New Year's resolution. You got to do better. You could just be a better person. And here's the problem with that. Number one, it doesn't fix anything that you've already done. You realize that. If I turned over a new leaf tomorrow and said, all right, I can do it, I can be sinless. And even if I could succeed in doing that, what about the 50 years of sin? What do I do with that? I can't fix it. I can't change it. All of the pain and suffering that I brought to myself and other people, I can't do anything about it. So just turning over a new leaf and just saying, oh, I'll be better, that doesn't help anything. And let me give you another nugget of truth here. You will still struggle and fall for the very things that you fell before. You will never, ever in this lifetime take your sin and say, it's only in my past. It will still continue to be a struggle. But there's also another danger. And you'll see right there, beware of your first inclination. Because your first inclination actually is not going to be, I can do better. Do you know what your first inclination is going to be? Comparison. Well, at least I'm not that. When we finally sit down and go, okay, who am I? And what have I done? Satan would love to place in your mind, it's not that bad. Do you not know what so-and-so did? Have you not heard about it on social media? Do you remember what they did to you? Do you remember what they did to other people? You're not as bad as you think. We're just like the kid who gets the 80 on the test. And they go, well, at least I didn't get a 60. I mean, come on, it's still above average. I mean, I'm an above average guy or girl, right? Take care of my family, pay my taxes. I give the church that 0.4% of my time each week. That's above average. But Daniel puts that kind of thinking to death immediately because he doesn't compare. He doesn't take Israel and compare them to the Canaanites. He doesn't take Israel and compare them to the Babylonians or the Medes or the Persians. Compares them with God. And it's not a pretty sight, because God is nothing like us. You see, it's like being the kid who made the 80. You can't compare yourself to the kid who made the 60. You've got to compare yourself to the one who wrote the key. And you failed. You didn't match up. Daniel is lamenting. Not that we just failed, but we actively rebel against our Creator. It's not just a mistake. Every once in a while, we choose it. And it's not just that God is this dictator who creates us and then says, you just serve me, just serve me, just do what I want. But he's lamenting because he realizes that this is who he's been against a God who intimately loves us and provides for us and rescues us. And yet we still do this. One of my favorite passages in all of the Pentateuch, in all of the first five books of the Bible, is in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I hope you can read that. If you can't, I'm going to read it to you anyway. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. He's lamenting. This is the God that Daniel knows. This is our God. Amen? And he's going, you've done all this for us. There is no other God like you. You've called us out. You've saved us. We've seen your incredible power. And yet, what do? Rebel. Refuse to listen. Sin willingly. Turn from the Lord. He says, therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments. And Daniel is admitting, my fathers didn't. I didn't. Paul Lyle hasn't. And you haven't. We haven't done it. And because of that, Daniel is about to, and we're going to look at that next week, he's about to ask for mercy. That's his only hope, is to ask for mercy. If God doesn't provide it, all is lost. He's going to the Lord. He's asking for mercy. But if God doesn't provide it, if God doesn't give it, it's all lost. But here's the deal. And here, my friend, I want to tell you, not only does Daniel ask for it, but he asks for it because he knows it's available. Did you notice in verse 9 it says that forgiveness and mercy belongs to God? He doesn't borrow it. He doesn't use it. It's His. And because God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, He can go to God and say, I need that. Will you give it? Oh yeah, it belongs to me. Of course, I have the right to give it. That's who I am, and I'm going to. I'm going to give it. And not only that, He knows the history. You don't think He knows Deuteronomy chapter 4? He knows it. He knows what God has done. He knows the mercy. He knows the grace. He knows the salvation that God provides. And because He knows the God that did that is the same God that's ruling when Daniel's there, which is the same God that's ruling today, we too can go and ask for grace and mercy and forgiveness. Because that's who He is. So I've asked you, who are you? Do you know? Do you realize who you are, really are? Or are you sitting there and you're going, I had no idea that our pastor was that messed up? Because if that's your thought right now, you really don't know who you are. And I've asked you, when are you going to take time to take stock in who you are? And then lastly, have you ever heard of a God who would sacrifice for you? I love the question when Moses writes in chapter 4, he says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or ever even heard of. You know, if you were coming on Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that there's a lot of things that people can point to and say, oh yeah, all religions are the same. I mean, the vast majority. I mean, you have a gathering. All religions seem to have a gathering. You have a holy book. I mean, lots of religions have holy books. But there is no other God who has done what our God has done. Vastly different. A God who would humiliate Himself so that we might know Him. So that we can have eternal life. When what was just would have been, all of you are condemned forever. Have you ever heard any other faith, anywhere else, anything like this, that a God would humiliate Himself to save us? And there is no other faith like that of the Christian faith. None. So the God, the true God of Scripture, has done this great thing for us. He sent His Son to die in our place and offers forgiveness if you'll simply believe. We've been talking about sharing the gospel. And I want you to know, before anyone is going to truly trust in Christ, they must deal with who they really are apart from Christ. And they are jacked up, just like your pastor, just like you. But what's a shame is in the church, even during the time of invitation, there will be many who will sit or stand right in their place and never move. And do you know why? We don't want people to know that we're jacked up. that we are so messed up apart from Christ. And that we truly, truly, truly need His mercy and His forgiveness. And I don't mean just for what has happened in the past. I mean daily, every moment. We need the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
So, what will you do today? You've had just a brief moment. 0.4% of your week to stop. Think about the thoughts that have crossed your mind. The words that have left your lips, even when no one was listening. Even when you were mumbling so that someone wouldn't hear. Because then it would have messed up the image that they have of you. And do we truly lament our sin and praise God? I'll read the quote to you again. I want to make sure I get it exactly right. He who has only slight thoughts of sin never had great thoughts of God. You see, if your sin is just piddly, nothing, then it wasn't anything really for him to overcome. But my sin is great. Impossible for me to fix. And it's continuous. And so my thoughts go, I can't believe you have anything to do with me. I can't, certainly can't believe that you would love me. But you do. And so my thoughts of how a great God would humble himself for someone as pathetic as me. How does it not drive you to your knees in gratitude? But we're so prideful and we're so distracted that we never have those thoughts. Or maybe you did once and you forgot. So what will you do today as we come to an invitation? How will you respond to him? Again, it's not responding to me. I can't do anything for you. I'm just as messed up as you. But maybe it's a time for you, the invitation for you to come and just pray and say, oh my gosh. We are sinful people. And thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Because you truly are a great God. So Eric and Sarah are going to come lead us in a time of invitation. They're going to lead us in song. But you need to do business with the Lord. And the testimony is here that is Daniel is in sackcloth and ashes. He is intense in his realization of who he is and who God is. So what will you do this morning? And let me warn you right now, even this very moment, Satan is attempting to distract you. Don't deal with it. It's not that bad. Got a whole spring break ahead of you. Think about what's going on later. Think about what's going on tomorrow. Pay attention to the screen. There may be a misspelled word. Satan will even use that. So what will you do this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and the invitation is open. What will you do? Let's pray.